Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you very much. And let me see, I didn't get my hymnal over here. Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will have him and get on with the morning and turn it over to John. So let's begin with our word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom we still enjoy in this country to come and assemble ourselves, to open up the scriptures, to teach them as we see fit, Father, without any fear or any worry or concern from our established government, Father. And we thank you so much for this assembly, this church, Father. Pray that you will continue to use this humble assembly throughout the new year. And now, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit and the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's start off with hymn number 81. 81. O come, all ye faithful.
Come and behold.
Okay, let's talk about prayer. And
I believe in prayer.
Well, what do you believe about prayer?
I believe God answers me.
All the time?
All the time.
Sometimes no.
Yeah, sometimes I ask Him to save you.
I'm going to leave it there. Okay. Let's see. We'll start off with prayer. And want to especially be in prayer for Tish. It's not getting better. And some of the doctors are getting quite concerned. And you're in stage four.
Oh, yeah.
I've been in stage four. So that's not a good stage.
No, it's
that's not a good stage, hon. So we need to be in prayer that you'll be led where to go and what to do.
And we're kind of leaning toward a clinic in Yuma, Arizona.
Okay.
Or outside of Yuma.
All right.
And so I'm hoping maybe that spot.
Okay. We'll be in prayer.
Okay.
For the you're leading there and the doctors there and all. Let's see. We need to be in prayer for Kit's sister and niece and. Any other prayer requests that I'm not, yes?
I had two friends of mine that I found out this week have cancer. And one of them is...
it's a good way to lose friends.
Yeah, when you don't have very many. But I have one of my friends, his name is Scott Heffern. He's 45 years old, and he is terminal. He just found out this week that he's just completely engulfed in cancer. And they've given him about 3 weeks. So he's got a child and a young wife. So a young child, I should say.
Scott.
And then Roy, he's working through prostate cancer. He's fighting it. Got a real good chance to
okay.
That. But,
and Roy. Scott and Roy.
Is Roy a believer? Do you know?
I know Roy is. And Scott is a friend of mine from back home. And his and my sister is talking to him about
good.
His faith. He's Catholic. And I was growing up Catholic and didn't spend a lot of time in the church, so she's working on that. So.
All right. We'll be in prayer for Scott. All right.
And
absolutely.
My sister Nellie when she's giving him the gospel.
All right, very good. Mm-hmm. Yes. Thank you.
Julie's friend, Stephanie, is 30 years old and has lung cancer. Has never smoked, and she's just diagnosed, so just keep her in prayer. And then, of course, Sharon.
All right. Be in prayer for her. What's the diagnosis?
Stephanie, it's good. It's in the lower lobe, and it's about as big as a golf ball, and they're going to take it, remove it, and hopefully the prognosis is good.
Good, okay.
She has a 20-month-old baby.
Oh, wow. My goodness. Yes?
My friend is in prison. He has a parole hearing on Monday. He's hoping that maybe he can get home.
Wow, that's tomorrow.
That's tomorrow.
Wow. And tell me again his first name.
Ray.
We need to be in prayer for Ray and the parole board and God's will. Absolutely.
Did
very good.
Did you meet him in prison when you were there?
any other? Yes.
I have some good news.
Good. We like good news.
There's another male McMillan in the world. Philip's nephew had a baby boy yesterday.
Oh. I feel so sorry for the little boy.
brother in Houston.
Morgan.
No, Logan.
Logan.
Logan Michael.
Logan Michael.
Logan Michael.
Logan
all right.
Michael McMillan.
All right. Well, that's good news.
His oldest brother's son.
We'll pray he'll break family tradition. No, that's good. Yes, sir. Have a boy. Hi. All right.
All right.
Well, I tell you what, I feel sorry for him with two older sisters. They will run that poor boy.
I had two older sisters.
And look at you.
Oh. And look at you.
But now you know why.
Somehow our prayer meeting just doesn't seem very reverent. yes, I.
Cindy Edwards. Charlotte's husband, Wes, they're both on our prayer list, but his mom, I guess she's in a nursing home and they think she has colon cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And then they're doing some testing and biopsy.
Okay. All right. Need to be. And that is Cindy Edwards'
son-in-law's mother.
Son-in-law's mother. Okay. We need to be in prayer for her. Need to be in prayer for Nathan as he's getting ready to go deploy to Iraq next week.
Week and a half.
Week and a half.
There's several thousand that's going to be going
there. Okay. So be in prayer for Nathan and his group going over there. Keep us posted. Like when you know the exact date and those kind of things, let us know. That'd be good. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Yes.
Problems with the heart and whatnot.
Yeah.
They found out it isn't anything to do with
her
heart.
Oh, wow. Very good.
And
wow.
She's deficient in vitamin D.
Yeah, we
think that's vitamin D. Wow. Okay. Very good. That is good news. Very good news. How's Ron?
Ron's doing good.
Good.
Yeah.
That's good news. That's very good news. Okay. Just remember all of these at prayer. And just be in prayer for one another as we're in this spiritual warfare. Be in prayer for this assembly as we go into the new year, that God will continue to use us in the mission field, in our own home here, and that we'll have more opportunities to serve Him. And I'm going to ask John to say some things about things that he's been telling me about the Risleys that I want him to share with you. So let's bear all of these in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is, first of all, one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, but knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. Because without the filling of the Spirit, it profiteth nothing. Paul said, if I give everything to the poor, so that I myself even become poor, but do not have love, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, so you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit, profiteth nothing. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are called to remember the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other at this moment. The political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America, that is the freedom to do with our lives, our resources, our time, as we see fit. To live where we choose, to go to the church that we choose, to marry whom we choose, to all the decisions, choices, big ones and daily ones. We enjoy this freedom in this country. And Father, we are so appreciative for the men and women who serve in this country and have served throughout the history of this country in providing and maintaining this freedom. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. Not only do we have the freedom to live wherever we choose, but in the spiritual realm we have the reason why. Not only do we have the freedom to go to whatever church we choose, in the spiritual freedom we have eyes to see which church to go to and why. What to do with our time and why. What to do with our money, Father. And we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. And Father, that you will use these offerings to communicate the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, in a time when those who know history know what's happening in history and the flow of history, not just a whole lot to give joy about in America, but you and I have a message that brings great joy. So let's turn to hymn number 88, Joy to the World. And let's stand and sing over something that is most joyful to the world. Seated. It's always a joy and a pleasure to have John visit here and have him in my home. And we have to do that. You get carried away here. And Brian says, should I put this tree over here? John's here. But that's all it takes. That's all it takes. However, I didn't appreciate his words now that I'm married. My wife's redone the house. Didn't appreciate his take on my house now as opposed to before. I always thought my house was pretty cool before. But I guess, huh? It was, yeah. For bachelor, well, that's what I were. So, John, it's just a joy having you here. Come on up.
How's that? Does that look nice? Oh, you think you're just going to clip me to the... We'll just clip John to the podium. That'll be the day. Yeah, it was so strange when I got here yesterday and I opened up the refrigerator and it looked like somebody lived there. There was food and, you know, things like that. And I told Herman I'd like some milk for my cereal. He said, we have some. I said, how long have you had it? And then I remembered that, oh, yeah, he's married. Yeah, I got this, I don't know, it was seemed like 4th of July. I can't believe it's not still good. But it's really good to be here and to talk to y'all and fellowship with y'all. I hope that Herman feels at ease and as at home when he comes to Tucson as I feel here. And we are kind of sister churches. I want to talk for just a few minutes about the Risleys. And I think most of you, you know Bill and Pat, and you know Grady. Grady's doing very well. Cheryl is getting ready to have their fifth child. And last time I was there a couple of weeks ago, and I took Grady aside, and I explained to him exactly how that happened. And, you know, growing up in a missionary family. And so I explained some of those things. And went to the prison with Grady in Hermosillo. And Grady was telling me, he said, today we're going, it's going to be the first time that I've spoken to this particular group. And there are a group of prisoners there that have chosen to get sober and have joined their sobriety program in the psychiatric ward. And so it's a volunteer thing. Grady first spoke in the psychiatric ward, which he should have felt right at home, a few months ago. And he was telling me that there's a guard there, there's a lieutenant. The lieutenant said, Grady, I want you to speak in the psychiatric ward. These people need you. And so he takes him down, and the psychiatrist says, no, I don't want any preaching here. He can't speak. And the lieutenant said, look, I am the boss here, not you. If I say Grady's going to speak, he's going to speak. Now get out of the way. And so Grady spoke. The next week, the lieutenant said, let's go back down to the psychiatric ward. And Grady thought, oh boy. And the psychiatrist saw him and ran toward Grady and grabbed him and hugged him and thanked him for coming. In just 1 hour, or an hour and a half of the gospel, he had seen changes in many of these men. And so he has now made Grady an official part of their sobriety program, so he has an hour and a half every week to speak and teach the word, and that's what he does. And so it's interesting how God works and how God uses him. Bill and Pat have, in fact, probably this week, last week, they've been moving to a new village. They found this little village a few months ago, and about 2 hours from where they live. And they first time they talked to a man, and he accepted Christ, and he asked them to come back next week. They came back the next week, and there were 15 people there ready. And so Bill was going to start with him in the second lesson, which is where he was ready. And he said, no. These people need to start at lesson number one because they haven't been saved yet. And so he started lesson one. And the next week when they went, they had brought 60 lessons. Their first lesson is the gospel lesson, and they ran out of lessons. And so the mayor and the constable of that little village have implored them to come and move to their village so that they could teach them the Bible. And that's what they're doing. And so they oftentimes will move into a village and they will stay maybe a year until just about everybody's been saved and they're on their way in growth, and then they'll go somewhere else. And so that's their plans for the near future. They have a little camper they drive, and they'll take that camper and park it. The village has furnished them a house, and in that house they will use it to teach and store things and do things like that. So keep them in your prayer. Okay. There. Meanwhile, they met a missionary pastor type guy that's not too far from them in a little village where they live, and he was impressed with their Bible lessons, and so he started using their lessons. And people in his little village where he was started getting saved. And one of the ladies that got saved was in charge of the Catholic Church. Now, you have to remember, every little village has a Catholic Church. And this is a big Catholic Church, Bill said. Looks like it's about four stories tall. Now, they don't have a priest. They just have a church. And I'll give you a little background. Most of the quote-unquote evangelicals that come to Mexico, their salvation message is, before you can be saved, you've got to take all the pictures of Jesus, all the pictures of Mary, all of the crosses out of your house, and you have to leave the Catholic Church. Well, asking those people to leave the Catholic Church is like asking us to renounce Texas. I'm serious. You know, that's a part of them. And so they don't have much success. And Bill and Pat never make an issue out of the Catholic Church. And as a result, in most villages, the church has never attacked them. One of their first villages they were in, the priest used to tell people, look, if you want to know the Bible, go see the gringos. And they would go see Bill and Pat and get saved because they never attacked the church. When people say, you know, the priest says this, what do you think? Rather than saying, well, the priest is wrong or blah, blah, they say, well, I don't know. Let's just look and see what the Bible says. And then they show them in the Bible. And then there's no argument. And then, of course, after a while, the people say, well, wait a minute. You know, wonder what else he's... You see what I mean? So you just... It's interesting when you let God the Holy Spirit work with people and work on people and move them. In over 95% of the cases, he can do a good job. Now, and when we try to do and move, it just never works out right. So now, this guy is using their lessons. They've run into another younger couple, and they're using their lessons. And in fact, it may be that this guy comes to GGM as far as support is concerned, and we help him. The missionary organization he's with now, one of these groups that claim to have all these orphanages, and they do this and they do that, but he's their only missionary. And they pay him, and he has a wife and three kids, and they pay him, I think, $800 a month, and with that, he has to pay rent and for the church they use and all kinds of other things. And some people from that mission group came down. They were working on this church building, and one of the men in the group wanted to give him $600 and was starting to give him $600, and the head of the mission organization was there and grabbed it and said, no, everything has to come through us. He's on a salary. And they recently cut his salary because obviously $800 a month is just too much money. And the price of beans, the price of flour has doubled. The price of tortillas has doubled. Price of Lord has doubled. And the price of sugar has tripled. What happened was, last summer, the Mexican government realized that they were running short in their welfare money for the poor. And so they said, we have to raise money so we can keep paying the people welfare. Most of the poor people live in Mexico City. They're the only people who get welfare. The people that live in the villages don't get any money. But so what the government did was, in their infinite wisdom, hey, we're not the only government that has infinite wisdom. Mexico does too. So what they did was, they raised the taxes real high on beans, flour, lard, and sugar. And so the prices doubled and tripled. Now, who eats beans and tortillas? The poor people. And so they doubled and tripled their cost of just eating, you see. And so the people are really, really hurting. So they need your prayers. Now, things are going well down in Hermosillo with Amber and Jose. They work in the hospitals. You remember last year where there was a tremendous fire in one of the hospitals in Hermosillo? And I don't know if you remember, and many children killed. There was mass confusion. And Jose and Amber went as soon as they heard about it, and they literally just took charge. And they were stopping people in their cars and handing them children and say, take to a hospital. And the people would take them to a hospital. Well, then all of a sudden, people are coming and they're saying, where is my child? No one knew. And so Amber and Jose figured out a way to find out where each child was and then to tell the parent. And they said one of the most horrendous things was taking people to the morgue, and they would have to see their little children just burned almost beyond description. But God worked in that, even in that, as they had an opportunity then to tell many of the parents about Jesus and many of the kids. So they're still working in the hospitals. The Mexican hospitals are very closed, but Amber and Jose have full run of the hospital. The CEO of the hospital, Amber was telling me a while back she wanted to go to a particular floor, and they said, no, you can't go. And so she leaves, goes and tells the CEO, they won't let me on the floor. He says, I'll take care of it. She goes back. The lady welcomes her with open arms. And she can just go anywhere that she wants to and give the gospel and pray for the kids. And she has a tremendous ministry. Now, all of this has led to a problem that I've tried to talk to Bill and Pat about, but they won't listen to me. Every time that somebody comes to Christ, that person has a tendency to bring two and three or four other people. All right? Because they don't know that you need to be in doctrine 10 to 15 years before you can tell someone how you're saved. Okay? And so, I mean, they have people that get saved, and in 10 minutes, they've told three people about Jesus, and they're coming to be saved or got saved. Now, the problem that this produces is this. Now, these people want Bible lessons, and they want Bibles. And so, and then those people tell people about Jesus, and they want Bibles and Bible lessons. And I told Bill, this has got to stop. A couple of years ago, some of the men in our church realized how much time Bill and Pat were spending just printing lessons. And so they said, we would like to help you. We'll print some of the lessons. And that's when they begin to go to northern Arizona, or northern Mexico, Sonora, where Bill and Pat hadn't been in 10 or 12 years, and hand out Bible lessons. They go every month, give out 4,000 to 6,000 lessons. Now, I was impressed when they went and people that got saved 10 or 12 years ago lined up for Bible lessons. Okay? That impresses me. Last year, in 2008, Bill was telling me that betwixt the two of us, we printed and handed out 80,000 lessons. That's a lot of lessons. This year, it's more. My guess would be probably 100,000. Each lesson, I meant to bring some to you, and I left them at Herman's, but they're in color, and they're very simple. They're in Spanish. I don't know why. And the way they teach is just very simple. I'm sure Herman and I have laughed when we were really in hardcore doctrine. We would have laughed and not have supported these people. I mean, they don't know anything about, like, if they're supralapsarianist or infralapsarianist or sublapsarianist, you know. But they have a little portion of the scripture in Spanish. And then they have lessons in they have fill in the blanks. And you fill in the blanks from the verse. And so the answers are in this verse. And that's the way the people learn. And Bill said, you can come back later and ask them, and they know. And they're in color, and they love crossword puzzles. And they do crossword puzzles. In the little village where they are, Amber comes, and she teaches the children, and Bill and Pat teach the adults. And for the children, they have them color and things, and the ladies wanted to color too. And so they have to bring material for the ladies to color and do those things. And that's how they learn. That's how they grow spiritually. So pray for them. And what we are in the process of doing, Bill is still spending about 3 days every 2 weeks now printing. So those are days he can't be out on the field teaching or evangelizing. He has to print lessons. And so what we're attempting to do is to incorporate all the printing in Tucson. And so we can just print all the time and print the lessons. And it doesn't sound like much, but, you know, that's basically 12 days a week, I mean a month, that they'll be able to be out teaching and evangelizing because we're printing. And so it's they do what they can do and we do what we can do. And one of the things that I'm going to challenge you all about is to think about taking part in the financial ministry of the Mexican printing. And they're all color. People say, why don't you go to black and white? Because color attracts. And, you know, well, you could save, you know, a dime on each lesson. And I just say, well, how much is a soul worth? You know, is it worth an extra dime? Yeah, 12 cents? I don't know. But it's worth, you know. Are you with me? And one of the greatest things that happened to our church is that when our church said, we want to be a part of this ministry, and on a regular basis. Now, I know that y'all just took up a wonderful offering a while back, or I guess a couple of weeks ago, for food for the people in Mexico. And it's going to be so well used. And man, that is great. But what I'm going to challenge y'all to do as a church is to make a decision that every month we're going to give so much money for the mission in Mexico. And do it. And then when we have extra needs, y'all want to take part of that? Do it. But I think you'll be amazed at how it changes your attitude in the church as you take part in somebody's ministry day by day, week by week, month by month. And then you'll be part of that ministry. So I'm just going to challenge y'all to do that. Because in spite of what Herman says, now Herman's an optimist. He thinks the economy is great. We're going to be wonderful. Happy days are here again. But it's not true for everyone. And people have a tendency to shorten their giving when times get tough. And so I'm going to challenge y'all in that way. Okay? Anything else I need to tell them about the Risleys? Or okay. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we spend a few moments in your word today, that God the Holy Spirit would just teach us, show us the things that you would have us to see, enlighten our minds to the tremendous truths that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Unlike the last time that I came, this is not going to be a jumping service. I had so much fun. I wish you could have seen some of the faces. Yes? Mm-hmm. Yes. It'd be for printing. Yeah. A monthly support just for printing. And that type of thing. A tremendous amount. We use a tremendous amount of paper and ink. We have three people, and they just have their little printers going all the time. All the time. So you can imagine how much printing that is. If you want to figure probably 6 pages per lesson, front and back. And so that's about 600,000 pages a year of printing. Yes. Okay, it's very simple. We print. Now, a lot of the printing we do, our guys deliver themselves. They go twice every other month, and they deliver. But lessons that go to Bill and Pat, and they, you know, spread to their kids, we have some people in our church that live in Sierra Vista, about 60, 70 miles away. They come to church. They load up their truck with lessons. They take it back to Sierra Vista. The Risleys come to Sierra Vista every couple of weeks because that's where they have to do their banking and so forth. They pick up the lessons and take them back to where they are. So it's kind of a long way, but that's how it's done, and that's how they're getting a lot of their lessons now. No, Sierra Vista's in Arizona. That's right, pretty close to the border. And so they come up to Sierra Vista and do their banking and so forth. They have to go to the doctor, get anything, buy supplies, and then go back down to Mexico. Okay. Any other questions? Yeah, I'm looking into, and I'm going to buy a laser printer and see if we can't consolidate. Bill really likes the idea of a laser printer because we print inkjet now, which is cheaper, but if it gets wet, rains on, they're gone. Whereas a laser printer, they can, the lessons are more durable, okay? And a lot of these people, they'll do a lesson, they do it in pencil, and then after they do it, they erase it and pass it on to the next person. And that's the way they do lesson. Their Bibles are the most prized possession. It's amazing. You go into their little houses, and the only book they have is a Bible that we've given them. And the Catholic Church in Mexico is our friend. I know a lot of people get upset. And here's why they're our friend. Because they have taught those people that this book is the Word of God. It is the authority. Whatever this book says, that's it. And they can say that because nobody has a Bible. See? So they're safe. Now, here come these gringo missionaries giving people Bible. They teach them how to read. Many of these people have to learn how to read first. And they learn how to read, and then they see for themselves what's in the Bible. And when they see in the Bible that they can go to heaven by personally trusting Jesus, they get excited. See, they know that Jesus died on the cross. Because, you know, they got him on the cross. They are amazed when they find out he was resurrected. They're amazed when they find out that they can go to heaven too. That's a free gift. When they hear the simple gospel, they're just astounded. And they love it. I mean, they don't have much, but they become very prosperous because they have eternal life. So I know y'all pray for them. I know that y'all have done great things, but I'm going to ask you to think about supporting your church on a monthly basis and on a regular basis and supporting them. Yes? No, we're printing. Right now we're printing on inkjet. We don't use offset because Pat changes the lessons too much. Okay? And I think I can say this. Bill told me, he said, since we've been coming to y'all's church, now he calls it our church, that's, you know, he said, we've had to go back and just change all of our lessons. And we keep changing them. And it's so neat because I never said anything to them. I look at things, of course, I don't have the gift of interpretation. I even bought me some reading glasses in Mexico thinking I'd now be able to read Spanish, but it didn't help. And but just as we talk and as they learn and as the Spirit teaches him, he says, oh, we've got to change this. We've got to change that. Isn't that neat how God works? Yes. So we're doing it on inkjet. We want to go to a laser, a commercial laser. One. Oh, yeah. We're doing it now on three inkjets. Well, five. They each, you know. But the people that print, they print all day long. If we had two, that would be better. Sure. Yeah. Well, the great thing about having two is two, then you have a backup in case you have a problem. One of the problems with going to laser is it's more expensive. Well, okay, right now on the inkjet, they buy ink in bulk, and it feeds the computer, feeds the printer as they print. Each printer lasts about a year, and they throw them away. And when we tell people how much we're printing on these little printers, they say, no, you're not. We say, yes, we are. Yeah, but we pray for printers. I mean, you know, ask me, I believe in prayer? Yeah. Yeah, we pray for printers. And God answers that prayer. And we lay our hands on them. But, yeah, I think in the long run, laser would be cheaper. And, oh, it's so much faster. I'm sorry, what? Well, yeah, especially when you get a commercial laser because you're buying the cartridges are bigger, you get them refilled, it's cheaper, and so forth. And that's the way we want to go. But we also realize that if we do all their printing, it's going to be more expensive for us. Okay, we'd take any help. Yes. See, so, yeah, and we've thought about it. Somebody said, well, why don't you let people in Dallas and so forth print? It's too expensive to ship. But, in other words, it's easier to send a check, 44 cents, and we buy the material and the supplies and print and take it down rather than, it's a lot of money to ship stuff. See. And I'm just throwing that out, and I would suggest that y'all have a meeting sometime, maybe next Sunday, and y'all just talk about it and what y'all want to do. Now, Herman's a pastor, but if he gives you any problem, just let me know. I'll threaten him. I'll come stay a week with him. And but that's great. Any other questions? Yes. They have, we've gotten, GGM has gotten them laptops. Yes, they give it to us on a CD. And then we go from there. And, yeah. Yeah. So, yes. No, we're on PCs. Yeah. And because they are. We are. And of course, we've learned from every computer, every printer, really, you have to reformat stuff because it. But we do that, and it's full. And we got another guy, and he collates them and staples them, and now what they're doing is they're putting two lessons in a little plastic bag with a ballpoint pen in it, and that's how they hand them out. Because they're handing out lessons so quick, they just can't do one at a time. So they give them two. And, you know, what a problem. And you know, I'm just going to tell you, Bill and Pat are not really missionaries. Okay? A missionary goes out and beats the bushes, and they don't. They drive to just a little village. In a little place, and they'll just stop and get out of their truck, and people come to them to ask about Jesus. Now, that's not mission work. You know, they don't get any points for that. But that's their ministry. It's just amazing. Yeah. Yeah, and because they'll go to one house, that person accepts Christ, and they know people miles around, and they bring them to the Lord. It's fantastic. Fantastic. Well, any other questions? I love it. Herman said I had as long as I wanted. So, I thought, but I'm getting hungry. I wanted to teach something, and I thought, boy, what can I teach that maybe would be new to you, or something Herman hasn't really covered a lot, and that I could teach. And so I thought. Don't you love that? I'm sorry, I just couldn't help it. Yeah, keep the light off. That's great. That makes it, and I can still see, and that makes it total depravity. I told Herman, I said, no one should know more about total depravity than Herman. And the person who knows second most is Judith now, since she lives with Herman. So, well, how about something on the other extreme of total depravity? Obviously, just want to look for a minute, and we're going to look at a passage. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. Y'all know about the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah. And, so that's kind of where we're going to be. Turn over to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. Now, if you want to read the background, it's 1 Samuel 21. But no, don't read it now. But notice you see this first. I don't know why the English translations do this. Of David, when he pretends to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. You see that? It's like a preface, like, you know, we just added that. No, that's in the Psalm. And if you had your Hebrew Bibles, that would be verse 1. Alright? Little history here. David, well, are you talking about a guy that's had a turn of events in his life? he's a shepherd kid. Dirtiest job in the world. Lowest guy on the totem pole. And next thing you know, he's a national hero. He's killed Goliath. He's a war hero. People are singing songs about him. Samuel tells him he's going to be king. Not a bad job. He's living in the palace. Saul's palace. Everything is just, I mean, it is great. It just couldn't get any better than that. And then things just turn. The worm turns. Saul becomes jealous, angry, throws his javelin at him, tries to kill him. That's always a bad sign. That's how you know. I may be falling out of favor here. One of the just sad chapters is he meets with his friend Jonathan, and they work out this code. Jonathan's going to shoot an arrow, and he gives a code, and if you hear me say this, then you better hightail it out of town. Well, just before that, Saul realized that Jonathan, his son, was helping David, and he tried to kill him. Saul needed some anger management courses. And there probably never been two men who had such love and affection, and straight men, I might add, and affection toward each other as David and Jonathan did. And they have to leave. David has to leave. And he flees. And he doesn't even have a sword. And he stops by the temple and the tabernacle and gets some showbread to eat. And the priest says, well, David said, I had to leave town. So quick, I didn't even have a chance to get my gun. And the priest says, the only one we've got is Goliath's sword. And man, that's the greatest sword there is. Kept it wrapped up. David takes that. And he hightails it. Gets down, and the men of Abimelech, they catch him, and they said, this is David. This is the dude that killed Goliath. And they bring him to the king. And when you talk about how the Holy Spirit can work in your life, and leads everyone in a different direction at different times. And I really believe this. This is from the power of the Spirit. David pretends as if he's insane. Drooling, you know. Abimelech, rather than cutting off his head, you know what he tells his people? Hey, don't I have enough crazy people in my kingdom? You got to bring me one more. Get him out of here. Just run him out. And they ran him out of town. You know, don't throw me in the briar patch. And now he writes this psalm. And it's a psalm of praise. Everything that could go wrong in his life has gone wrong. And you know, a lot of times things go wrong in our life, but we're the cause. He's not the cause. He's done everything right. He honored Saul. He respected Saul. He's walking in the Spirit. And his life goes to hell in a handbasket. And he writes this psalm, and it's an acrostic psalm. Acrostic means that in the Hebrew, every verse starts with the succeeding letter of the alphabet. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, so forth. Okay? Bet, so forth. And so, A, B, C, D, E, F. In the Hebrew, each letter in the alphabet has its own meaning. And so, the first file, so to speak, here is the Aleph file. Aleph stands for ox or prosperity. And it sets the tone for this whole psalm. You talk about a strange bird. That's David. He doesn't understand the situation. Because he views himself as being prosperous. You know, in our country, there is a possibility we may see a recession. See, I think right now are the good times. The bad times are coming. How are we going to view ourselves? Now, that's my question. How do you view yourself? Now, don't get into this. See, we get into the psychobabble stuff. Well, we must have a good self-image. My wife's a school teacher. Don't tell little Johnny that that's the wrong answer. That could crush his self-image. The kid's 18 years old and he can't read. What kind of image you think he has, huh? You think he doesn't know he can't read? We must have good psyche. So, let me tell you, sometimes we as believers, we're so careful not to get into psychobabble and that type of thinking that we miss some things. And I think one of the important things, what is your image of yourself? Some people, well, their image is, I'm strong, I'm wealthy. Herman and I were handsome. I'm a good athlete. I'm a good mother. I'm a father. I'm a doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. You see our self-images? What is your self-image? Here is David's self-image when he's lost everything. Everything. And his image of himself, how he views himself, is prosperous. Prosperous. You know why? Because he viewed himself as a child of God. That was his view. Now, our view would be, we're in Christ. He viewed himself as still having the most valuable possession one could have. It's right up here on the board. Well, not really. This is just a symbol of the fruit of the Spirit. This is not really the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Remember when David got involved in a little affair with this chick Bathsheba and murdered her husband and killed a bunch of troops so that he could murder, you know. And Nathan comes. You know what David's greatest fear was? He prayed, "Don't take your spirit from me." Discipline that comes, not a problem. Because with the Spirit, I can have joy and contentment in the discipline. Just the result of what's going on. Don't take your spirit from me. The most valuable possession David had was the Holy Spirit. That's probably not true for us. It's probably our new car. Our color TV. HD, which if you turn it on an HD channel, is entirely different. Watching a football game with Herman yesterday, he's so proud of this TV, and I said, Herman, doesn't your cable have HD? Yeah. Well, why don't you have this on HD? I don't know. So we find the ESPN HD channel. Herman says, "Wow, wasn't that a great picture?" But compared to his compared to his old TV, which Herman thought was wonderful, you know, David's most prized possession was the Holy Spirit. His fellowship and relationship with God. You know, when you see your most prized possession as your relationship with God, you're going to see yourself as prosperous, no matter what happens. Now, I think that we may be closer to Mexico in the next 10 years than anything else. I'm talking about in our economy. How are we going to survive when we lose everything? When there's, you know, no electricity, or because we have all this tax and green stuff, we can't afford electricity. How are we going to view ourselves? In poverty? As a victim? I would be happy, but it's not my fault. But these things that I'm a victim of my circumstances. You know, if those people hadn't voted that dumb, you know? No. Are we going to view ourselves as prosperous? Herman can straighten you out later, but I think that your view of yourself has a lot to do with just your attitude. If you view yourself as a victim and things are always going wrong and you just can't win, man, you're just moping around all the time. Of course, you'll have a lot of friends because we all love to be around mopers. No one likes me either. Yeah. But you know, if you view yourself as prosperous, it's part of a whole change of attitude. Now, here's the question. Here's where people get... You view yourself as prosperous. I am prosperous. I am prosperous. I am prosperous. How do we view ourselves as prosperous? My doggies, we just trust the Holy Spirit. And He gives us the correct view of ourselves. We're prosperous. You know, we prayed for people, and people have illnesses, and what was the word? Terminal? I'm going to break this to y'all real easy. Okay? We're all terminal. Okay? If y'all live long enough, you're going to die. It's a fact. Normally, dying will be the last thing you'll do in life. Yeah. Now, on your deathbed, how are you going to view yourself? See? Are you going to view yourself as prosperous? You know, life is great. I'm about 2 weeks from Jesus. You see? Prosperous. I'm going to be absent from this body and face to face with the Lord. Now, you know, some of y'all, you're saying, man, my body's pretty good. I'm cool. We had a jumping service. I could jump. But others of us, we realize this old body ain't what it used to be, and we're about ready to trade it in. You should be as excited about trading in your old body for a new body as you are trading in your 73 Falcon for a brand new Mercedes. And you don't have to make the payments, nor the insurance, nor buy gas. You see what I mean? That's how excited we ought to be. And when we're walking in the Spirit, and we have that joy, that peace, that contentment, we're like David. We view ourselves as prosperous. See, it's part of that whole package of life. You know, in John 10:10, what did Jesus say? Man, I didn't come to just give you eternal life, man. I came to give you the abundant life. Life that makes you go, yoo-hoo! And then sometimes it's just yoo-hoo. Because that's all you got. See? That's the abundant life. Regardless of your circumstances, That's what David had. Now we better get into the psalm. I'll be preaching here. Jumping. He says, I will extol or praise the Lord at all times. Now, this word for praise or bless, it's in the PL stem in the Hebrew. I know that's important to you. It's intensive. Okay? It's not just praise God. Hallelujah. It's praise God! You see the difference? And it's intensive. It comes from his entire being. Now remember, here's a guy. He's had to pretend he was crazy. Some of us, not hard. He's lost everything. His best friend, gone. Even though they're still friends, but they can no longer have fellowship. And he says, man, from my innermost being, I'm going to praise the God. I'm praising Jehovah. That's just going through life. Now, he didn't go through life, praise Jesus, you know. He wasn't jumping. Although, he did jump. Remember, David's the guy, when he brought the ark back, he danced naked and sang in the street. I don't advise that. People will talk. He says, his song of praise will always be on my lips. Do you see what he's saying? When he viewed himself as being prosperous, even though he was in destitute circumstances, and what's his attitude? Praising God. Wow, God, you're so good to me. See? It's so good to have a relationship with you. Do you see why God said, David, man after my own heart? Verse 2 is the B or the Bet in the Hebrew. And it means house or protection. So what David says is, man, I'm prosperous because I have protection. Now he's homeless. Okay? But he has protection. He says, my soul will boast in Jehovah. Now the word boast, it's a Hifilin perfect middle voice, and it means it's cause to boast, but the word means to shine the light on. My soul shines the light on Jehovah, on God. Do you see? In other words, who gets the spotlight? God does. Why is David prosperous? Because he realizes spotlight goes to God. He gets the glory. He gets the praise. Where does that come from? Well, my doggies, that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. He loves God. Now, some of you may say, I know this. David didn't live in the church age. Did David have the Spirit? Think the Spirit worked in his life? Spirit said, you know, Dave, I could give you love and joy and peace. But you live in the wrong dispensation. Sucks to be you, David. See? No. Because the person of Jesus came out in David's life. You know, David's greater son, Jesus, he was full of joy and happiness and peace. You know, he had a couple of bad days in his life too. Okay? So he says, let the afflicted, but the word is humble, hear and rejoice. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is humility. I love the word. We get so confused. You know, we say, oh, that person is very humble. You know, I always like to go back to the old westerns. Herman doesn't know about them, but old movies. And the cowboy, you know, he would see the damsel in distress with the bull, the steer charging her. And he rides. It's amazing how far he can. The steer's moving about 50, 60 yards, you know. And he rides and he gets right next to that steer and he leaps off and he grabs him by the horns. And this is a 2,000-pound steer and he wrestles that thing and turns him over and they slide to a stop right at the feet of the damsel, you know. There are a lot of things I've often wondered about. He lets the steer go. They don't show you, but what happened to this guy? What happened to this boy? You just don't, well, I'm whipped you, he comes off. And he always, he says, oh, thank you, and he takes his, he doesn't lose his hat. Takes his big white hat off, and he says, oh, shucks, ma'am, it was nothing. And we say, that's humility. Humility is very close to teachability. In the Greek, the word is used for a war horse in the midst of battle is able to pay attention and to listen and follow the direction of his master. Everything's going on. You know, horses get very excited with blood. This is a war horse. Noise, blood, screaming. He's only paying attention to one thing, his master. He's waiting to feel that nudge of the knee. You see? This way, that way. Under pressure. That's humility. I think it's interesting, at least to me, a lot of things are interesting to me, but to no one else, but that's okay. That's a little fun of being a preacher. You can just tell people what's interesting to you. They don't care. Who cares? But God the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to listen to Him under pressure. Isn't that cool? To pay attention under pressure. He's comforting us under pressure. We have to listen. We'll miss out on the comfort. Paul had that. I'm Paul. Well, Paul did too, but so did David. So David said, I'm prosperous. No wonder he puts the spotlight on Jehovah. Because that's where it comes from. This humility. Look at verse 4. Now we have appeal, imperative, glorify, and it's a command. And the word, it's, by the way, is the G file, which is camel. Camel stands for, you know, if you had a camel, you could travel. In the ancient world, got a camel, man. This guy's got a camel. He's been everywhere. He's seen it all. He knows about this. He knows about that. He knows about yonder. He's been there. So camel stands for wide knowledge. All right? Prosperity, protection, knowledge. Now let's see who has the wide knowledge. He says, glorify. And the word here, gadol, means to be huge or strong or strengthen. Magnify is a great word. He says, y'all magnify Jehovah with me. You, I got the spotlight on him. You make him first in your life. How do we do that? I believe it comes from the Holy Spirit. When you love God, He's first. Magnify Jehovah with me. Let us exalt. Let us lift up His name together. Wow. Now we can go back to the end of verse 2. Let the humble hear and rejoice. I didn't tell you that. Here is Shema. It means to listen to and to pay attention. You see, there's our war horse. And rejoice, Shamak. That's to have a nip or two and you're feeling pretty good. And you party hardy. You jump up and down and shout. That's what he's talking about. Then he goes to wide knowledge. Do you see? When you're listening to and you're rejoicing, you're leaping for joy, now you're magnifying the Lord. Let me tell you, one of the problems I have, you know, there are some people that get very emotional in church. I'm not mentioning names. They jump. It's emotion without knowledge. David had emotion. But it's based on knowledge. See the camel? It's a knowledge of God. People, I don't see how you cannot be emotional about God when you really know Him. I've always said, the most emotional, worshipful people in church ought to be the people that are studying the Word. Like us. Because we know the real God. Man, how neat it is to know our God loves us because of who and what He is, not because of what we do for Him. We trust Him. God says, I love you. I'll do for you, Dave. Trust me. Man, we got a God that we don't have to earn or deserve His love. Now, I know some of y'all could do that. But some of us, we can't. I sought, verse 4. This is the Daleth or the defile. It's the door. Here's the door of prosperity. I sought. The word in the Hebrew means to find out about something. I wanted to find out about Jehovah. And He answered me. Isn't that neat? You want to know something about God? God, I don't understand. I know. We don't believe in prayer. You know, people listen to this, they're going to get weird. See, at home I have my I'm facetious sign. Okay? And I show that and people, oh. Something you don't understand about God? Ask Him. Look in His Word. Come to Bible class. You may learn. It is amazing. I don't know how God does this because He's just lucky. But, you know, people are telling me from time to time that what I taught them that day was just what they needed. I didn't have any idea what their circumstances were. And God, you know, God just lucks out. Now, see, that's my doctrine of the luck of God. You don't find it taught in a lot of seminaries. But if you're sovereign, omniscient, and omnipotent, you'd be surprised how lucky you are. Things just always come out your way. See? And God says, I'll tell you. I'll reveal myself. God, I don't see your love in this. Show me your love. Now people are saying, John's getting woo-hoo-hoo. God says, I'll show you my love. I'll show you I love you. I will make my love real to you. And He does it through the Spirit. People, this is a two-way street here, okay? This isn't just me loving God. This is God loving me, that's true. But you know what? Sometimes my perception of what God is doing and what He's doing are two different things. That never happened to you? Do you understand? Sometimes I can know that God loves me. That ain't my perception. God says, I'll make it your perception. Trust me. trust me. That's God's two favorite words are trust me. All right? So he says, I saw it. I wanted to find out. He answered me. He rescued me from all my fears. Now look. Later, God rescued him from the physical danger. But that's not what's important. What's important is he rescues you from your fear. People fear is often more real than the reality. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? I am so afraid of something, and my fear is more real to me than the reality. You ever had something you've just been terrified of, and then it happens, you say, man, that wasn't bad at all. See? God rescued David from his fear. He trusts God. Later, he rescued him from the danger. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Let me ask you a question. Does God always rescue us from danger, from something? No. Anybody think yes? Nobody thinks yes? You? Yeah. Yeah. Let's say you're walking across the street and a Mack truck is coming at 80 miles an hour. And as you turn around, all you see is the bulldog. He's about that far from you. And he's right lined up with you, right in the middle. Can God rescue you from that? Truck hits you. And next thing you know, you're saying, hi, Jesus. He just rescued you. Did you get that? He just rescued you. You'll never be run over by a Mack truck again. Okay? Do you see our God? Do you think anybody's in heaven today saying, well, this is okay, Jesus. It's not as nice as my house. I wish I were back on earth. Had two crippled feet, you know. Hurt all the time. Rheumatism. I miss those days. No. No. God rescued them. That's what God does for us. Do you see why David could look at himself as being prosperous? Because no matter what happened, what's first? There's no fear. He rescued me. Love. You know, this would make a great verse. I'm going to write it in the Bible. Perfect love drives out fear. What do you think? You think it'll sell? I'm going to talk to the Spirit. Do you see? Now that there's no fear, I can enjoy life. What if I am dying? And by the way, we all are. I can enjoy life. People, what do I want? I want people to see Jesus in me. Man, I want people to say, man, I don't know what that dude had, but he sure had peace and contentment when he went. That's what I want. Do you see that? Then where am I? I've been rescued. Let me tell you, I have been to that place where I pray daily, hour, God, fix me or fax me. Such horrible pain, I just couldn't take it. Fix me or fax me. That's a neat place to be. Live, I win. Die, I win. Do you see where David is? Now, I've got to skip down because we're running out of time. But I want to skip down to verse 12. Fits right in here. I'm going to read it as it is in my English here. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days. So what I did was, if I just put a corrected translation on the board. Who is the man who desires life, loving to see good days? That's the question. The answer is understood. So I put it in the pink, whatever the color it is. It's the man who drinks of the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, John, where in the world did you get this? Well, this is the MEM file. That's an M. M stands for water or refreshment. Ooh. Ooh. Do you know what a symbol of the Holy Spirit is? One symbol? Water. You know, what? Remember Jesus one time? What did he say? Out of me flow rivers of living water. And you say, well, that meant eternal life from John 4. No, I love sometimes Jesus says, you know, you guys are going to be confused. And he looked out once again, and so he tells us. He said, by this he meant the Holy Spirit. Who is he who desires life? Loving to see good days. Isn't that what we want to see? David, that's how he looked at his days. Running from Saul. Life. Living. Who is it? It's the man who drinks of the Holy Spirit. That's the person who enjoys life. That's the person who has the abundant life. That's the person who is prosperous. While I'm here, I'll just read you verse 13, because you probably read it. Keep your tongue from evil. Oh, I could preach there. Your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. I know some of you, you're thinking thoughts that are evil. Turn from those thoughts. Pretty good, aren't you? Huh? Practicing when I retire. Keep your tongue from evil. Don't be talking do and do. Don't be talking about what I'm going to do for God. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do that for God. He's going to bless me. That's evil. You see that? Keep your lips from speaking lies. Deceitful teaching. Let me tell you. This will come as a surprise to you. You might even catch one on TV one day. There are preachers out there that teach lies. And they'll teach you that if you do good things for God, He'll do good things for you. And for some reason, it always ends up, if you will send them money, God will bless you. Keep yourself. You want to be prosperous? It's just real simple. You walk by faith in the Spirit. You trust Him every day with your life. You know, that's an easy thing to say, isn't it? Father, I trust you with my life. I wonder if God ever starts to answer that in two words. First one being the male gender of the cattle. What it means to trust God with your life, it means to say, God, I'm going to trust your love. I don't care what happens. That was David. And that's why David viewed himself as being prosperous. when everyone else, the newspaper would have said, the worm turns on Dave. Public opinions against him, everybody. I'm prosperous. Because I said, God, whatever you want to do with my life is fine. God said, great. And his life goes to hell in a handbasket. And God's, and David said, how do you view it? Prosperous. I'm going to warn you, don't be just telling God. God, just anything you want to do in my life is fine. I just trust you. Do not do that. Because sometimes God will take you at your word. And you say, no, God, I didn't mean that. I was using reverse psychology. I've learned that reverse psychology doesn't always work real well on God. Okay? Trust Him with your life. Really trust His love. And your life will be prosperous. Father, thanks for the few moments we've had to come together and study Your Word. I pray that You would take these things and make them real to each one of us today. I thank You that no matter what is going on in our lives, we can see ourselves as prosperous because we walk by faith in Your Spirit and we have intimacy with You, which is true prosperity. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now understand we're going to do communion.
Thank you very much, John. And yes, I do. I feel as comfortable with your people as I do here. Just that's how close our churches are. Okay, well, it's time to take communion, and we get back to it. We're going to continue on a regular, where the whole service will be on communion, but not today. And we take communion once a month. Some churches do it once a week. Some churches do it every time they meet. And there's no right or wrong. We're not right doing it once a month and somebody else is wrong. We're not wrong in doing it just once a month either. Just a time to set aside, review in our mind, thoughts, how saved, how to walk, re-energize ourselves for the next 30 days, next month of our life. So that's why we set this aside. Also, communion is open to anyone who is a born-again believer. Do not cut yourself off from this because of a false teaching of closed communion. If that were in the Bible, I'd teach it. I'm glad it's not, but it's not. So if you're here and believes in Jesus Christ, please do join us in the offering. We have two elements. I'm going to do the bread, and John's going to do the cup. And the bread is entering into the plan of God. It's God becoming man, dying on a cross, taking our place, paying the penalty of sin, that we can have everlasting life. So it's the beginning point. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have given us one ritual that just reminds us of how we entered into our plan, Your plan for our lives, how we received eternal life, how You took care of total depravity, all the wonderful things that happened, Father. And we pray now that Your Spirit calls us to remember these things and then live by them for the next month. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we can take communion with Him and take communion together with each other. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, how grateful we are for the love, the mercy that is extended to us when we deserved nothing and could do nothing by the personal work of your Son. We praise you, Christ, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served.
I want to thank you all for just allowing me to come and speak and always have so much fun. Herman and I have such a great... I didn't turn it off. He probably had it off the whole time I was speaking. Didn't want anybody to hear. Don't blame me. Herman and I have such a great friendship, I think because we have, through the grace of God, had such a similar spiritual momentum. And God, just in His sovereignty, choosing to show us and to bring us both on our own journeys some almost 20 years ago of walking in the Spirit by faith. And I think that's one of the reasons that we've become, and well, we were, but just the friendship has just extended and we feel so close. For years, I had prayed for Herman. He'd be saved. And I prayed that God would bring him a good wife. Boy, God answered that prayer exceedingly abundantly above all I ever could have prayed for. And I thank God for Judith. It's so nice to come see Herman now. I know the coffee's not something he bought 2 years ago. And it's just neat. Really, it's really good to be here. In the cup, Jesus said on the same night he was betrayed, he took the cup, which represents the new covenant that comes out of my blood, out of my work on the cross. And I can't believe that we missed this for just umpteen dozens of years. It's the new covenant. The new covenant is all about the Holy Spirit. The new covenant to Israel is about the Holy Spirit and land and so forth, kingdom, king. New covenant to the church is about the Holy Spirit. And what a pattern. How do we eat the bread? Picture of faith. We drink the cup. Picture of faith. The cup does not represent salvation, the cross. It's what comes out of the cross, the new covenant. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Picture of faith, drinking. quite a, it just amazes me when we find these simple things in Scripture that we've read and read and read for more years than Herman and I want to tell you about. And then one day we see them. It's just so neat to see that. This is the cup of the new covenant. The night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took the cup and he prayed the same prayer that the Jews had been praying over the cup since 1440-something B.C. in the Exodus. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth the fruit from the vine. Jesus is the vine. What's the fruit? Oh, the Holy Spirit and his fruit that he gave to us. That's what this cup is about. And when we drink this cup, we're to drink it worthy. What does worthy mean? Or don't drink it unworthy. Oh, look, drink it unworthy. Boy, you're going to be. Well, God's going to get you, boy. You're going to be in big trouble. What is unworthy? Not walking in the new covenant. Not trusting the Spirit. Therefore, living a life where you don't realize how prosperous you are. That's what the new covenant's all about. We are rich in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you for this cup. I thank you for the privilege we have of drinking this cup, a picture of our simple faith and what comes out of the work of the cross. God, the Holy Spirit, universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each one of us, and by simply trusting him, we can be filled with that Spirit and experience him working in our lives. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Drink you all of it. Oh, stop! We're supposed to stand up. Those who are spirit-filled still have juice in their cup. You know what? We do salute you, Jesus, for sending us your Spirit. Drink you all of it. Father, I thank you for this time of worship that we've had to come together. I thank you for sending us your Spirit. I thank you for his work in us. I thank you for this assembly, for this fellowship. Father, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that as times grow hard, that they would realize they're prosperous because of their relationship with you. Now, Father, I thank you for the food that you have provided for us. We pray that you would bless it, sanctify it to our bodies. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.